Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in a few minutes we're going to be looking together at that passage and some others about prayer. And as Terry made mention of earlier, and as is mentioned in the bulletin, we have taken a little sabbatical from our study of the Gospel of Luke, and for the next several weeks are going to be thinking about this matter of prayer. And the reason that we're doing that is that we live in perilous times. We live in needy times, even though they are exciting times. And as we face the elections that are coming up with this unspeakable privilege that we have to, unlike most of the rest of the world, to have a legitimate voice in selecting those who will be in authority over us. And as the lines are drawn very clearly in this election, perhaps more so than in other elections of the past, we have a need to pray. We are in a time when, as a church, the Lord, I believe with all my heart, is doing something special. He is opening new doors for us, and I'm not sure what all of that will entail, but He, step by step and almost day by day, leads us into new things. During this past week, we had much to rejoice about, even though most of it is not publicly known. But during the past week, I've heard about two new babies who are going to be born into our church family, God willing, and I'll let the parents make those announcements for themselves. But and maybe there are more than that, but two that I've heard about. And what a wonderful thing that God is bringing new life into this world and to families within our church. We had during the past week a financial gift that was very significant, not particularly because of its amount, although it was a large gift, but because of the circumstances in which it came. And I really am not at liberty to go into more detail than that. But a very encouraging sign that God is up to something in our church, along with many other things that have been done in recent months by God to indicate that He has some kind of an expansion of our ministry in mind. On Tuesday of this week, the land that has been offered to be given to our church will go to the closing process, and unless God closes that door by means of that closing process, God will have given us a piece of property on which it would seem He would have us build, and that will be a part of whatever it is that He's going to accomplish in our church. And let me digress for a moment and say that we should pray that God will have His will in that closing process. That would be a way that He could clearly close that door and direct us to whatever doors He's going to open. And so be praying about that, because that will take place on Tuesday of this week. 2 weeks ago, I was called to the Taylor County Jail to visit what the Bible refers to in one place as a notable prisoner. And this is a man who, I'm not sure he ever saw our TV program, but I had met him in a non-church context, in a social context, once or twice. And he had made reference to the fact that he had seen the little 30-second spot of advertising during the Saturday Night Live and David Letterman. And he later introduced me to some other people as a regular on David Letterman's program. And I'm not sure what his motive was in saying that. I don't know whether he was laughing at me or joking with me. I think it's kind of funny that spot comes on those programs, and I'm sure God's in control of that too. But this man, not very long after that, was arrested for extremely, very, very serious crimes, state and federal crimes. And through someone else who visited him, a member of his family, he sent word that he would like to see me in the jail. And I went to see him 2 weeks ago. I saw him two different times during that week and gave him the gospel. I don't believe I've ever dealt with a person who seemed to be as totally ignorant of spiritual things as this man was. I don't mean that critically. I mentioned a couple of different Bible incidents in the Bible, and he had a blank look on his face. And when I got through going through the gospel with him as clearly as I could, and since he wasn't going anywhere, I took time to go into as much detail, and you know how I can do that. And when I got all through, he said, you know, this just blows me away. I'm just going to have to think about this. I just have to think about it. I don't know what to think. So I went back to see him 2 days later, and he said, I told him to read some scripture to read, and he said, I told him to read, to begin reading in the Gospel of John. And when I came back 2 days later, he said, I read the whole Gospel of John, and now I'm starting to read Matthew. And he had read some other scriptures I had given him, and he said, you know, when I read this, I hear a voice in my head telling me this is just all made up. It's not really true. It's just stories that men have put together. But he said, my conscience tells me this is the truth. And so he said, you know, I'm still grappling with all this. And he said, what should I do when I hear those voices telling me it's not true and it's all made up? And I said, you need to ask God to show you what the truth is, to show you himself. Went back the first part of this week, and he was still struggling. He told me some stories about things that were going on, but really didn't seem, things that were going on there within the jail, didn't seem too interested in talking about spiritual things. On Thursday night, his mother called, this prisoner's mother called me and said, have you been to see my son this week? And I had not been back, and she said, well, you need to go see him. He has some important things to tell you. And so I went back on Friday. And without going into all the details, because it's a long story, but that man has been gloriously saved. He is a different person. He has a different demeanor, even a different attitude. And so God is actively at work in our church and in our ministry. And I know that some of you can tell stories like that too. There have been, as Terry mentioned earlier, at the time that he prayed, there have been cases, and we had one of them relayed to us this morning about healings that have taken place more quickly than anybody had expected. And in fact, in one case, healing that had really not been predicted to take place at all. And so all of these things are exciting to think about. The reason that I'm going into that detail, however, is that Satan does not like it when God's at work. And there have been some, what I consider to be some satanic attacks on some of the folks in our church. And so we need to, of all times, we need to be praying. And this is part of the reason why we're taking this time to talk about prayer. We need to pray particularly for the Spanish congregation, and pray fervently for them today. This evening, at the time of their evening service, they're going to be showing a film that was designed. It's a video, actually, but it's a motion picture on video that was designed as an evangelistic tool specifically for Hispanic people. All of the producers, the director, the actors are all Hispanic people speaking Spanish, their mother tongue, their mother language. One of the problems in the Hispanic Christian world is that so much of the spiritual material that they have is something that's translated, usually from English, but sometimes from other languages. There's a real push on in the Hispanic Christian world for original Spanish writing and production of things like videos and movies. And so this video was done by Spanish people for Spanish people. And Luis Gomez, our Spanish pastor, was able to obtain this film, and that for weeks they've been planning and praying. This past week they had a prayer meeting every single night of the week. I tell you, these people put us to shame in a lot of cases, and that's one instance, I think. But God led them to do that, and they did it. And they had a prayer meeting every night of this week. On Friday night, on the way home from that prayer meeting, one of the families was involved in a wreck. They were crossing an intersection. They had the green light, and a person in a pickup ran the red light and broadsided them. It was two women, one of whom was Vicki Price, by the way, and the mother of several children. And the van spun around and around, and it broke most of the glass in the van. And maybe from a human standpoint, it was the spinning around that did it, but all of the glass fell out from the van instead of into the van. It could have severely injured the kids and the women, too. Nobody was injured. Vicky's blood pressure got up pretty high, but and that's a serious thing for Vicky because of her diabetes and heart problems, but nobody was seriously injured. Another man in the Spanish congregation took the husband and another child of the family who were in the van and was bringing them to the hospital because everybody was in the emergency room, and at first they didn't know who was hurt or how badly. So they were bringing the husband and another child or two to the hospital, and they missed by inches being broadsided by another car running a red light, almost exactly the same kind of accident that had already happened. And the Spanish congregation, or some of the folks in the Spanish congregation who know about it, and I agree, believe that's an attack of Satan on those people. And so thank the Lord for his evident protection of them, and be praying today, whenever you think about it, for this showing tonight, specifically an evangelistic effort to bring, and pray that people will respond to the invitations that have been given to come to the video, and pray for all the aspects of the showing of it, and pray that Satan will be thwarted in his attempts to try to hinder that showing. And so all of that is the reason that we're going to talk about prayer today, and why we talked about it last week, and why we're going to talk about it for the next several weeks. Now let's ask God's blessing on our study as we turn to his word. Father, it's thrilling to realize that the God of the universe is at work in our lives and in our church. And Father, we know that where you are at work, where you are doing new things, Satan is extremely active also. And you know, Father, the details of the ways that Satan is trying to interfere in our ministry as a church and in the lives of individuals, in both our Spanish congregation and our English congregation. And Father, there's a sense in which we are thankful that that we are worthy in Satan's eyes to be attacked and challenged, because that means that you are doing special things, and we're not sure of all that you want to do among us, but I pray that you'll help all of us to walk so closely with you that whatever part you want any of us to play in that which you are doing and going to do, that we will be sensitive to that and willing to take the part that you have for us to take. Father, we need to pray, and we need to know how to pray. And so as for some of us, we think about the subject of prayer in review, it's important for us to go back and touch the basics and review things from time to time. But for others, for whom a lot of this may be new, we pray that you will open the eyes of all of us to review or to new things about the unspeakable privilege that we have to personally talk to the God of the universe and ask you to do things for us and through us. And so we pray that you will open our eyes now to the truth of your word at which we want to look today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, one of the members of our church was the president of the Better Business Bureau. He has since retired from that position, but at the time that he was, the Better Business Bureau of Abilene started a program that had been going on in Better Business Bureaus in other cities for some time, and it was a program of mediation between conflicts between businessmen. And the president of the Better Business Bureau, member of our church, asked me if I would be willing to take some training and become a mediator. Largely out of friendship with him, I agreed to do that and entered into what became a very interesting experience. I didn't stay with that program very long because it was very time-consuming, and because the man in our church who was in that position left that position, and some human things like that entered into my getting out of that. But during the time that I was serving as a mediator, it was an interesting experience in that the parties to the mediation had agreed that they would abide by whatever decision I rendered. Boy, you talk about a feeling of power. I loved that part of it. And it was a great program, and it's still in existence as far as I know, and it saves a lot of courtroom expense, and there are a lot of good points about it. But the thing that was amazing to me was that as I would hear both sides of those cases, and as I would find out the details and had the power, I guess you'd say, to investigate further on my own if I chose to do that, I was intensely aware that my purpose in all of that, or my position in all of that, was to come between those two parties and try to find some sense of agreement, some means of settling that disagreement, whether everybody was completely happy with it or not. I was a pivotal figure in that kind of decision making. What I was doing, even though I didn't think of it in those terms at the time, was being an intercessor between those two parties. Webster's dictionary defines intercession or an intercessor as to go or pass between, to act between parties with the view to reconciling those who are opposed, to mediate. An intercessor is one who comes between two parties with a view to reconciling whatever the situation is. And, you know, that happens every day on different levels. A secretary comes between her boss and the people who want to see the boss. She sees to it that both parties' needs are met to whatever extent she can do that. A salesman to a customer. A salesman comes between the owner and the management of his company and the needs of the customer, and he tries to bring those two together. A mother or a father with their children. Sometimes a mother or a father is an intercessor between the other parent and the children. Sometimes it's an intercessory act between the mother and the child and the two of the children. We all, if we think about it, are involved in that intercessory activity in our everyday lives from time to time, and some more than others. Intercession involves two things. It involves, first, authority. In the particular situation that I was involved in, as I said, the people had to sign a statement that they would agree to whatever I decided. I was given authority in that situation. Parents have the authority from God to intervene in the lives of their children. Employers and salesmen or secretaries or other people, there is always some authority represented there. The intercessor has been given authority to intercede. But the second part of that is the delegation of that authority. The intercessor, when it's done correctly and legitimately, is not speaking on his own authority. There is such a thing as being a busybody in other men's matters, as the scripture calls it. The old King James text, that interesting wording that it often has about things, that to be a busybody in other men's matters is not intercession, because that is taking authority on yourself that nobody really gave you. But in legitimate intercession, there is authority that has been delegated to the intercessor. Those two things are a key part of intercession. And the reason that is so important for us to understand is that one of the primary terms that is applied to prayer, one of the primary kinds of prayer, is the prayer of intercession. A long time ago, I asked you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. By now, you've probably forgotten that, so I hope you did it then, and your Bible is open to 1 Timothy 2. And I want you to notice, beginning with verse 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions," notice, "and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Here we read, particularly in verse 1, of a kind of intercession that is much on a much higher level, much more significant and important than any of the intercession that we do on the human level. And those kinds of intercession that I've talked about are legitimate and important, but there is a kind of intercession that is much more important and much higher level, and that is intercession between God and man, where one man or woman, one human being, goes between a particular human situation and God, and that intercessor brings together that human situation and the God who is in control of it, and we intercede. We go between God and man. And the scripture tells us clearly here in verse 1 that we are to be involved in intercessions. We are to be involved in supplications and prayers and giving of thanks, but particularly I want to call your attention to intercessions. This is a familiar, practical passage on prayer that we've just read through here in these first seven verses of 1 Timothy 2. Notice, incidentally, that we're told to pray for kings and all who are in authority. And this particular time of year, this particular year is an important time for us to remember this kind of thing, that God has told us to pray for those who are in authority over us. And by extension, we would say God is telling us to pray for those who want to be in authority over us and those who will be in authority over us, and for the process of choosing those who will be in authority over us. That is a direct principle of God. But notice carefully the reason we are to pray. And this is something that's easy to overlook. We might think we're to pray for those who are in authority so that, particularly in terms of choosing the new authorities, the economy would remain on a good basis, so that the right kinds of decisions would be made about various legal matters. But notice what the scripture says about praying for those who are in authority. Pray for all who are in authority, he says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The reason we are to pray for those who are in authority over us is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And somebody says, well, yeah, that's sure. We want quietness. We want peace. We want to be able to have a good, quiet, peaceful life. But it doesn't stop there, you see. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here we have a passage that tells us as clearly as anywhere in Scripture what God's purpose for good government is. And it dwarfs any other human purposes that we may know of. God tells us to pray that we may have a quiet and peaceable life with godliness and reverence. Why? Because those are the optimum conditions for the spread of the gospel. He goes on to say, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that kind of thing, that desire of God, that purpose of God, can be done most efficiently when we have a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. God does not tell us to pray for the government so that we can have a good economy. God does not tell us to pray for the authorities over us so that the poor people can be taken care of. God does not tell us to pray for those who are in authority over us so that our particular political views can be advanced, whether they be conservative or liberal. God tells us to pray for those who are in authority over us so that the optimum conditions for the spread of the gospel can be maintained. Now, that may seem very simplistic to you. That may seem to dwarf the real purpose of government in your thinking, but if that's the case, you need to take it up with God, because God's the one who said this. I'm just reading what he wrote down. And of course, if government is operating in a way that pleases God, many of those other kinds of human problems will be taken care of. Certainly God's interested in the poor. Certainly God's interested in all these kinds of things that we talk about as the purposes of government, or the things that it's important for the government to stay out of and let people do what God leads them to do. God's interested in all of that. But those things fall into their proper place when our prayer is for the optimum conditions for the gospel to be spread, and when our aim is to work in whatever way we can toward the spreading of that gospel. But prayer is only a picture of a greater kind of intercession. Look at verse 5. And here we talk about the original mediator, the origin of intercession, the origin of mediation. in verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The identity of this original mediator is right there in verse 5. It is the man Christ Jesus. And notice that the title, Christ, that's the divine title. Jesus, the human name. And at the Lord's table, we talked about the fact that he was both God and man. Jesus Christ was the original intercessor, the original mediator. And look at verse 6. This tells us what he accomplished in that mediation. He came between God and man. In verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Do you know that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, when Jesus Christ came between God and man, it's interesting the wording that Paul uses. He gave himself a ransom for all. We've seen in the movies and on the TV crime shows and read about it in the news sometimes about a person who offers himself and agrees to go and replace the hostages that some bank robber or whatever it is may have. Usually the criminal doesn't agree to that, but occasionally he does agree to it. And when that offerer goes in, he becomes the ransom for those hostages. Thus, the criminal is satisfied with this particular person coming in instead of the hostages, and he lets the hostages go. Jesus Christ came in. We were being held hostage by Satan. As we talked about last week, God made Adam and Eve the resident managers of the earth. He gave them the authority to rule over the earth. And before very long, Satan came in and tricked them out of that, and he became the resident manager of the earth, and he holds all human beings hostage. Jesus Christ came in and offered himself as a ransom so that you and I could be turned loose. And when we accept the fact that Jesus Christ took our place in his death on the cross, we are freed from that hostage situation that Satan has. We're freed from Satan's power. Now, there are many, many people who are still held hostage to Satan, but Christ came as the ransom for them too, and when they accept the fact that Christ took their place, then they are freed as hostages. And so that was the mediation of Jesus Christ. The accomplishment is that he was the ransom for all people. Christ came to fix the problem that Adam and Eve had created when they turned their authority over to Satan. He became the mediator representing God to man and representing man to God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. The first Adam, in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 goes into some detail about this in the 40s of that chapter, verses beginning with about verse 40 or 41, and it says the first Adam in the temple transliteration, the first Adam blew it, and so the second Adam was sent, and he did it right. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, fixed things that the first Adam had failed to do. And so technically, you know, Hebrews 7:25 is a wonderful verse that talks about Christ sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Technically speaking, Christ's intercession for us is not a prayer. We get the idea in reading Hebrews 7:25 that Christ is sitting up there praying for us. But technically, what Jesus Christ did was ransom us. Christ's intercession is not a prayer, it's a work that released us from Satan's power. Now, in verse 7, it tells us that he extended that mediation to us, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. He extended the work of mediation to us. We won't take the time to turn there this morning, but in John 16:26, and I don't think I included that reference in the notes, in the outlines, but John 16:26, Jesus said to the disciples, in that day, and he was talking about what it would be like after he went back to heaven, after his crucifixion, he said, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. And he goes on to say, you will talk to the Father in my name. And so when we come to Christ in prayer, when we come to God in prayer, we don't ask Christ to pray for us. Rather, what takes place is that when we come to God in prayer, Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, reminding the Father of who we are. when I come to God in prayer, God knows who I am, but because of his work as intercessor, Christ says, now, Father, here's Tim, and he wants to pray about this or that, and remember, he is one of us because I paid for him. And when you come to God, Christ is there to remind the Father of who you are. You are one who has accepted his sacrifice. You are one who was set free from captivity to Satan. You are one who is a child of God, and you have the right to come and pray because of what Christ did. Now, the outgrowth of Christ's intercession is, as I said a minute ago, in verse 7. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 7. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. God gave to the Apostle Paul the charge to tell others about the intercession of Christ and to become an intercessor himself. But that intercession is extended to us in verse 1. He tells us in verse 1 to make intercessions and prayers for those around us. But now we can see why our intercession is possible. It's because Christ interceded for us in the first place. Christ came between God and man. He was our intercessor. And because of that, and only because of that, we have the privilege, and in fact it's a command to us, to intercede for others. We can come to God on behalf of others. We can come between the needs of that unsaved friend of ours and God, and we can intercede for him. We can come between the needs of that believing friend of ours and God and intercede for them, because Christ was the first intercessor, and he gives us the privilege of intercession. And when those prayers come up before God, he is there to see to it that God knows who we are and that we have the right to pray to him. That's why we close our prayers, and why it's important to close our prayers, with that little phrase, in Jesus' name we pray. We don't come to God on our own merit. We don't have the right to expect God to answer our prayers, except that Christ was our intercessor, and he gave us the right to come to the Father. And so we should pray in Jesus' name. Now, many of us, I'm afraid, just tack that on and don't even really think about what it means. It's just the way we close our prayers. It's like they say when they say play ball after you sing the Star-Spangled Banner. It's just, that's the way it goes. No. When we pray in Jesus' name, and only because Jesus was our intercessor. You know what this boils down to is that when we pray and ask God to do things for other people, we are distributing what Christ has provided. And again, we don't have time to turn to it because I talked about too many other things before we started to talk about this particular subject. But remember in Matthew chapter 14, and if you want to look at that familiar story again, you can jot down the reference, Matthew 14, verses 17 through 19. And those verses tell about the time that Christ fed 5,000 people. Actually, probably more like 15,000 people, because it says there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. And in most cases, when there are 5,000 men there, they're going to probably be at least 5,000 women. And when it's a church deal, they're probably going to be more women than men. Although it's a blessing that in this church, those statistics don't seem to hold. But in many religious settings, if there are 5,000 men there, they're probably going to be 7,000 or 8,000 women there. And then besides children. So that crowd could have been probably at least 15,000 people. And Jesus fed them with five little biscuits and some fish. And you remember the story there of how Jesus he blessed the bread and he broke it. And in the Greek text it says he kept on breaking it. And he took those little loaves and fish and he just kept breaking and kept breaking and kept, and handed it to the disciples. And the disciples handed it to the multitude. That's what we're doing when we pray. We are taking what God has provided for us, the right to talk to the God of the universe, the authority to come boldly before the throne of grace, and we are distributing that to the people around us. It's the same thing when we talk to people about God, and that's part of our That's part of our responsibility also. We're just talking about the talking to God part today. But the Apostle Paul said, I am made an intercessor in terms of telling people about God's intercession. But when we pray for people and when we talk to people about God, we're simply taking what Jesus has provided and we're giving it to other people. We're just the go-between. We don't save people. We don't really even, in the real sense of the word, give them the gospel. We just give them the truth that Jesus gave us, and we hand it to them. And that's our responsibility. We are intercessors. We are mediators. Often when somebody asks us to pray, particularly about some serious thing, we feel like we're just inadequate to pray for that, don't we? But listen, Jesus Christ is not inadequate, and we come to the Father in Christ's name. And God the Father is not inadequate, and we come and ask Him to do that which we cannot do as intercessors for other people. Our function isn't really to produce anything for anybody, but to release what God can do for them. And to put it in corporate technology, we're in the distribution department, not the production department. We're simply delivering what God has already provided, what God has manufactured. I came across a story during the past week that I think beautifully illustrates this power of intercessory prayer that God has given us the privilege of doing, coming to God on behalf of other people. It's a story that a missionary told when he was home visiting one of his supporting churches in Michigan. And he said, while serving at a small field hospital in Africa, every 2 weeks I traveled by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. There was a journey of 2 days and required camping overnight at the halfway point. On one of these journeys, I arrived in the city where I planned to collect money from a bank and to purchase medicine and supplies and then begin my 2-day journey back to the field hospital. Upon arrival in the city, I observed two men fighting, one of whom had been seriously injured. I treated him for his injuries, and at the same time talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I then traveled 2 days, camping overnight, and arrived home without incident. 2 weeks later, I repeated my journey. Upon arriving in the city, I was approached by the young man that I had treated. He told me that he had known I carried money and medicines. He said, some friends and I followed you into the jungle knowing that you would camp overnight. We planned to kill you and take your money and drugs. But just as we were about to move into your camp, we saw 26 armed guards surrounding you. At this, I laughed and said that I was certain that I was all alone in the jungle that night. The young man insisted, however, no, I was not the only person to see the guards. My 5 friends also saw them, and we all counted them. It was because of those guards that we were afraid and left you alone. At this point in the sermon, one of the men in the congregation jumped to his feet and interrupted the missionary and asked if he could tell him the exact day that this happened. The missionary told the congregation that date, and the man who interrupted him told this story. On that date, it was morning here, and I was preparing to go play golf. I was about to putt when I felt the urge to pray for you. In fact, the urging of the Lord was so strong that I called some other men in this church to meet with me here in the sanctuary and pray for you. Would all of those men who prayed with me that day please stand up? And the men who had met together to pray that day stood up. The missionary wasn't concerned with who they were. He was too busy counting how many men he saw. There were 26. And this story is an incredible example of how the Holy Spirit moves in mysterious ways. If you ever hear such a prodding, go along with it. Nothing is ever hurt by prayer except the gates of hell. God gives us the privilege of interceding between Himself and man. God gives us the privilege of interceding between Satan and man and God. And the wonderful privilege is that we have the opportunity through Christ's work and through His delegation of authority to us, the opportunity to intervene, to be involved in the affairs of this life not only just in the people within our church or our town, but around the world. Intercessory prayer. God has told us to do it. In fact, God has delegated that responsibility to us, not only in prayer, but in talking to people about Him as well. As I said earlier, we're just focusing on the prayer part of it. Why is prayer so important? Why do we talk so much about that? Why do we have a prayer chain in our church and two organized prayer meetings during the week sponsored by our church and many other times of prayer at times of special need? Why do we make such a big deal out of prayer? Well, first, because God has given it to us as a responsibility, 1 Timothy 2:1 and many other places. But also it's important because it brings the very power of heaven into earthly situations. Will you take that responsibility? Will you recognize that you have been delegated by God? Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." 40 times in the Gospel of John, it tells us that Jesus said, I do only the things that the Father tells me to do. And to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, he said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." The ministry of intercession. What a privilege. What a power. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the fact that you allow us mere mortals to have a part in what you're doing in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of the people of our church, and yes, even on many occasions that we're not even aware of, in the lives of people on the other side of the world. Many of us would have to confess today, Father, that we've not been faithful in taking advantage of this incredible privilege and this incredible responsibility. I pray that you would impress upon us, Father, the responsibility that is ours, the privilege that is ours, and the power that it can unleash in what you want to accomplish in this world of ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.